1 through 6. I'm actually standing right here again. Please stand in 1 John chapter 2, verses 1 through 6. Be there, please stand. And it reads, "My little children, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not, and if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for yours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Verse 3, "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoso keepeth his word, in him verily is the love of God perfected. Hereby know we that we are in him. He that saith, he abideth himself also so to walk, even as he walked." May be seated. Amen. I'd like to use for a thought this morning, and as always, I encourage you to take notes on the back of the bulletin. I have 3 points this morning. The thought this morning is, do you know him? Do you know him? I want to use one verse in particular, verse 3 of 1 John chapter 2. "And hereby we do know that we know him, if we keep his commandments." Amen. We do know that we know him if we keep his commandments. So, my question becomes, what do you know about Jesus? We know that he was born in a manger in Bethlehem and died on the cross on the hilltop overlooking Jerusalem. And you may know quite a bit about his biography in between. But I'm not asking you about the story of his earthly life. What I want to know is how much you know about who he actually is. And I submit many of you know about Michael Jordan. But you don't know Michael Jordan. And I submit that many of you know about Jesus, but you really don't know Jesus. Even more importantly, what proof can you provide that you know Jesus Christ, not superficially, but intimately? According to the writer of the first epistle of John, it is the ultimate question every Christian or believer must answer. John wrote three epistles or letters. The purpose of the apostles, John's first letter, was to combat false teachers in the early Christian church, whom he called antichrists. These antichrists may have been Gnostics who believed that Jesus never had a physical body, or that there may have been heretics who believed that Jesus was just a man who became divine only after his baptism by John. What we are certain of is that John was dealing with many false teachers, and they had differing views. The ancient Greco-Roman world was a battle of religious voices, with many ideas, and all of them were attacking the anointed Christian leadership of the church or churches to whom John wrote. John had one up on these antichrists. His testimony of Christ was based upon historical reality. He had actually heard, seen, and touched Jesus. Doubters could deny the reality of the incarnate Christ all they wanted, but John was an eyewitness. And his eyewitness was not about to keep his testimony under a bushel. His intensely personal message of the word of life that was made flesh and blood among us was his affirmation that God the Father appeared to us through Jesus Christ. Why would anyone question a first-hand account of the life of Christ? And yet, these Christians who got John's letter were doing just that. The negative input from outside interlopers was causing the question of facts about Christ. These Christians were saved, but they needed this letter if they were going to continue enjoying fellowship with the inner apostolic circle of truth about God, Christ, and eternal life. Doubters were everywhere, and they still are. We can certainly find millions of unbelievers outside of our own church fellowship. And I will not be surprised to find out that we might have a few right here within our own fellowship of believers, just like John did. Those who believe that Jesus lived and died, but doubt that he was really raised from the dead. doubt that he was and is the only begotten Son of God. Those who believe that good people, not saved people, go to heaven, and that all that stuff about confession and the need to be cleansed from unrighteousness by the blood of Jesus Christ is just for religious fanatics. You remember Thomas? They call him Doubting Thomas. I always say Thomas was a man who just wanted the fact. But in John chapter 25, in addressing Thomas, it says, the other disciples therefore said unto him, talking to Thomas, we have seen the Lord. But he said unto them, except I shall see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and thrust my hand into his side, I will not believe. And I think we have some Thomas here today, that unless you see Christ for yourself, see the wounds in his hands, see the piercing in his side, you will not believe what he says. John chapter 20, verse 27, says, Jesus says, then saith he to Thomas, this is Christ, reach into thy finger and behold my hands, and reach into thy hand and thrust it into my side, and be not faithless, but believing. And Thomas in verse 28 says, and answering said unto him, my Lord and my God. But here's verse 29. Jesus said unto him, Thomas, because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they that have not seen and yet have believed. Understand this morning, when Christ comes back, Christ is not coming back to convince you that he's real. All the convincing, all the teaching, everything that we're doing right now is trying to get you to believe right now. When Christ comes back, Christ is coming back with judgment. Are you with me so far? All the preaching, all the teaching, all the convincing is being done right now. Christ is not coming back preaching a great sermon. He's coming back with judgment. Either, like I said last week, either you're a saint or you're an ain't. An ain't cannot pretend to be a saint, and a saint cannot pretend to be an ain't. So you see, the infiltration, outside influence, can impact a person's faith in many subtle ways, and the end result of what John was dealing with, the watered-down gospel of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you again, what do you know about Jesus? Not what have you heard about, but what do you know on a personal level about Jesus? This is important because what you know about Jesus determines what you believe about Jesus. That's pretty good, isn't it?
Amen.
What you know about him determines what you believe about him. Let me share with you what I know. Point number one. I know that I serve a loving Jesus. I know that. I serve a loving Jesus. And love is a subjective or a biased word and highly personal. When somebody says, I love you, that's a personal exchange right there. It can be singular or broad in its focus. And in the case of Jesus, it's both. Jesus loved mankind so much that he laid down his life for us. But Jesus also loves each of us in a very distinctly and personal way. He pursues us by the aid of the Holy Spirit because it is his desire that all men should be saved. That's love in a personal sense. When I was a child, I used to sing, Jesus loves me. You probably know that song, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. At that point in my faith, I didn't really know about what I was really saying. I was just repeating what others were saying and doing. But there came a time in my life where I had to make a decision about the words to that song. Amen. Did I really believe that Jesus loves me? Thankfully, the church, my answer is yes. I know that Jesus loves me. My positive assertion was the result of a personal testimony from men like the Apostle John, So what did he do for me? I'm glad you asked me this morning. What did he do for me? Well, John said, if you look at John chapter 3, 1 John chapter 3, verse 16. You're in 1 John already. Go over to chapter 3, verse 16, what it says. So what did he do for me? Well, John said in 1 John chapter 3, verse 16, hereby perceive we the love of God, because he laid down his life for us, my God. In other words, Jesus died for me, so I accept that as proof that he loves me. John said also in John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him shall not perish but everlasting life. My God. So 1 John 3:16 and John 3:16 affirm the same truth that Christ laid down his life for me. And I was struck by Christ's selfless act, giving his life for mine, something I was struggled for with my closest family, and I was struggling with that with absolute strangers. And most of you would. If you were asked to lay down your life for another, you would struggle with that thought. But yet Christ, so selfless, laying down his life for me. When I had no mind toward him, he was thinking about me. John 3:16 says, for God so loved what he created, that he gave his only begotten Son, not just for me, but for all of us. That whosoever, individual choice, believes him shall not perish, but shall have everlasting life. My God, even a soldier in battle is not completely selflessly fights alongside his fellow service member because he hopes to live through war's experience and get back home, doesn't he?
Amen.
I began to wonder what Jesus had possibly seen in me that was worthy of his noble sacrifice. What did he see in me that would cause him to lay down his life? Have you ever asked yourself that? What did Jesus see in you that would cause him to want to lay down his life for you? Think about that question for a moment. And then it hit me in regards to myself. He did it because I was the object of his love and nothing more. Because he loved me. He loved me. He loved me and he still loves me, case closed. And there's nothing that I can do that will ever cause him to stop loving me. My God. If you're not certain that Jesus loves you, you might as well just sing that simple childhood song that I was singing earlier with the rest of the children, because you're stuck in a juvenile faith. You're stuck in a juvenile faith. Like the Jews in John's gospel questions Christ's authenticity, you're stuck because you have not yet taken the leap of faith. You have taken the leap of faith. Amen. We like to talk about faith, but we have more faith in faith than we have faith in God. I help you. Faith in faith, as long as it makes sense and adds up for you, you believe the evidence. But faith in God is, even when it doesn't make sense, even though I've never seen the nail prints in the hands of Christ, I've never seen the piercing in his side, yet I believe that Jesus is who the Bible says he is. In your mind, Christ's claim of divinity is too good to be true. Here's what Jesus said to them in John chapter 8, verse 42 and 43. Jesus said to them, if God were your father, listen to John 8, 42 and 43. If God were your father, you would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me. Verse 23, why do you not understand my speech, and even because you cannot hear my word? You can't say you believe in God and not love Jesus. And a lot of people say, I believe in God, but you never accepted Christ for who Christ is. And Christ is God in the flesh.
Amen.
Putting it plain, if you claim that God is your spiritual father, then you ought to believe Christ loves you because Christ is God's son whom he sent here. Amen. It's very plain and it's simple. Now, if you know, that Jesus loves you, then you also know, point number two, that we serve a listening Jesus. So I ask you, what good is a Savior without ears to hear and a heart to respond? For those who say they worship the elements, what good are the elements without an ear to hear or a heart to respond? I submit you're better off serving a head of cabbage. At least he's alive for some period of time. Come on now. Watch this thing. So, David knew that. He said in Psalm chapter 5, verse 3, my voice shalt thou hear in the morning, O Lord. In the morning I direct my prayer unto thee, and I will address it. Your first thought in the morning should be, thank you, Lord, for a new day. Thank you, Lord, for watching me as I slept last night. The first thought with some folks getting up in the morning is, what's for breakfast? And while you're eating breakfast, your mind's already on lunch. And before lunchtime has arrived, you've got to make your plans for dinner. And at any point during the course of that day, God could cut you off. I've gotten to the point, as David is, where I don't take anything for granted with God.
The Apostle Paul explained that Jesus sits at the right hand of God, making
intercession for us or intervening on our behalf. So every time we go to God and we say, Lord, forgive me, Christ goes, Father, I know he messed up, but he's covered by my blood. That's what Christ does. And if you're smart, you'll accept Christ on this side, because either way, Christ is going to speak on your behalf on judgment day. When you face God as your judge, Christ will either be your defense attorney saying, yes, I know they messed up, but they were covered by my blood, or he'll be your prosecutor when he says, Father, I know them not.
Amen.
Depart from with Christ? And do you believe We're on track so far. You cannot be a part of that great reunion without believing you got to live right. I just love when the old folks knew that their time was mine and they would say, baby, I'll see you in heaven. They had an assurance that when they died, they knew when their eyes closed here, they would open on the other side in paradise, and they nodded. You didn't have that same assurance for yourself. Don't think because you got today, you have tomorrow to get right. Today may be your day right now. The Bible says today is the day of your salvation. So do you believe that? Do you believe that if you die today in Christ, that you have eternal life? Do you believe that if Christ came back today, you began in the sky to meet him there? Or is that doubt in your mind? Well, the Bible says in Revelation that the unbelieving and the fearful shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You have to know that you know that you know that he is. And the Bible that he is, all of the Bible says that he is. You can listen to me tell all the stories of miraculous and wonderful works of Christ, but unless you open your heart and receive the word as truth, you remain an unbeliever. The best thing I can offer the unsaved person is my life. My life is an open book. You can't see Christ unless you see him in me. And I pray you see him on a daily basis. You can't see Christ unless you see him in me. Amen. I am his vessel, and I must possess this vessel in sanctification and in honor that I might not defraud him of those souls that need to be saved. We always say, either we're discipling or disabling somebody. I'm not positively perfect, but I must be perpetually repentant. What's that mean? I'm not perfect, but when I mess up, I got to go immediately to God and seek forgiveness. Mm-hmm. And not that baby prayer. I keep telling you, not that baby prayer, well, Lord, forgive my sins. No, which sin? You know when you sin. Which sin? There's things you need to be forgiven of. The life that I live should reflect the life of my Savior. Humility. His desire is my desire. That none should perish, but that all should come to know Christ as their Savior. Is that your desire as well? Paul says in Philippians, he questioned his perfection. In Philippians chapter 3, verse 12, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I have apprehended of Christ Jesus. He said, man, what are you saying? Let me translate for you. Let me translate. Paul said, I do not mean to say I am perfect. I haven't learned all that I should even know yet. But I keep working toward that day when I will finally be all that Christ saved me for and wants me to be. Doesn't matter what you think of me. Doesn't matter what you want me to be. It's what has God saved me for and what has God called me to be. If I keep telling you week after week, you need to identify what is your desire and what's God's purpose for your life. Desire is about you. Purpose is all about him. And the life that sadly lived is a believer's life who never discovers their godly purpose in this world. Right about so far. And every believer has a godly purpose. And is not to be the frozen chosen Sunday after Sunday. So watch this. So, Jesus loves me. This I know. I also know that he is a listening Savior, a living Savior, and a liberating Savior. My faith journey began when I was but a child. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 11 says, when I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood like a child. I thought like a child. But I'm grown now, so I had to put away childish things. Maybe you want to do the same today. Maybe you come to realize that the road to hell is paved with all your good intentions. Because your best intentions will still lead you to hell. All the noble things you've done in the past don't count for much without Christ. All your dedicated devotion to charitable work and sacrificial donations don't count much without Christ. All your unselfish commitments and high standards don't count much step without Jesus. Because your best efforts will lead you on a direct path to hell. Why? Because filth can't clean up filth. You were dirty, you came out dirty, and you've been dirty ever since. My God. God only accepts perfection in heaven. So the question becomes, what can wash away our sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No matter how sin-stained you are, no matter how bad you've been, the blood of Christ can wash it all away. What can get us out of the gutter of sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. No matter how high up you are, no matter how far down you are, and everyone in between, the blood of Christ is able to reach. What can free us from the bondage of sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. And like a lot of slaves from years ago, the problem we have as believers, we can't believe that freedom is that easy. So we serve a loving Jesus, a listening Jesus, a liberating Jesus. And my question, do you know him? Please tell me.